So we have been looking at the book of Colossians now for on and off for about almost 3 months now, discovering all sorts of truths about God and the differences that these should make in our life. Some of you though are more pragmatic and saying, so what does it all mean when the rubber hits the road, right? And so we kind of started that last week. The last half of the book of Colossians is more thinking about that, and we'll be continuing that today. So turn with me to the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter 1, and in verse 16, we read, all things were created by him. All things, which includes us. In fact, it primarily includes us. All things were created by him and for him. And for him. He is the supreme one. All things were created for him. He is Lord. And this is what the book of Colossians is all about. And so the one aspect of our life that is to matter more to us than anything else is him. It's our relationship with him. Everything else around us has value, of course, and it's good. After all, that's what God said, right? Back in Genesis chapter 1, it's good. But compared to him, it all pales, right? Our relationship with him matters the most. And it follows that the most important relationship that those around us have is also with God. So in our relationship with those around us, a primary motivation should be to help them to strengthen their relationship with God. It's kind of like a wheel. I brought one here. It's kind of like a wheel. So if you imagine a wheel, and God is at the hub right here in the center, and we're kind of out around here or on the outside. As we are on a journey towards God in the middle, what we discover is that the spokes get closer to each other, right? So as we grow closer to God, we grow closer to each other. And so it's kind of that way. Christianity is very much that, very much kind of like a wheel. I'll leave it there to remind you of that as we go along. And so here in Colossians, Paul gives us some guidelines about this very important key, about what our relationships to each other should be like as we move along that spoke, as we move closer to God in the center. And so we need to pay attention to what he's saying here as we strive in our relationships to bring others closer to God as well. We finished last week in Colossians 3 and verse 17 that says, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do. And of course, that includes our relationships, right? And so the rest of the book of Colossians looks at that. It looks at relationships. The last half of Chapter 3 kind of looks at different categories, if I can use that word, of relationships. And in much of chapter 4, it talks about a whole bunch of different individuals, different people who Paul came across. But as I was preparing, I was reminded the other day of a conversation that I had with Bernice many years ago. This was out of camp. This was before I came to Westlock, so this is back in the 80s then. But probably you've heard this kind of thing before elsewhere. She said to me that day, though, the only thing that you can take with you is your children, thinking about heaven, right? And I guess I can add to that, and other people and their children, right? And that's all. That's all we can take to heaven are other people. All of the other stuff that the world seems to cling to, we don't get to take that. All we get to take are people. And so whatever we do, do it all in the name of God. Of bringing others, first of all, into relationship with God, and then into a deeper relationship with God. But let's read these verses, reading at verse 18 of Colossians chapter 3. It says there, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. And then the first verse of chapter 4. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So in these verses, it speaks to six different groups of people. It speaks, first of all, to wives, saying, submit your husbands as to the Lord. And then it speaks to husbands, saying, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And then it speaks to children and says, obey your parents. And then it says, speaks to fathers or to parents. Don't exasperate your children. At least that's how Ephesians says it. And then it speaks to slaves and it says, obey your masters, even when they're not there. And then masters, treat your slaves well. So it talks to these six different groups of people, but they come in pairs, so we'll look at three pairs of people, and that's kind of what this passage is looking at today. So first, husbands and wives, and then parents and children, and then lastly, slaves and masters, or in our society, I guess, employees and employers, right? At least where we live anyways. So husbands and wives is the first thing that it's talking about here in verses 18 and 19. Now, not everybody in this room is in this spot yet in your life, but there's a good chance that one day you will be, and if not, there was a husband and a wife somewhere that were a big part of your life. So there's something that we can pay attention to. Now, a number of times here at the chapel over the past, we've done different kind of marriage events, if you want to call it that. I was thinking of one that we had done one time called A Day Together. And so there was a number of people and we gathered and spent all day Saturday, like 6 hours or whatever, looking at ways to strengthen and to improve our marriages. But really, in 5 or 6 hours, you're only scratching the surface, right? I have in my library at home probably, 2 or 3 feet of books about marriage. And if you go out here, there's probably another 4 or 5 feet of books about marriage. There's hundreds of other books that aren't in either of those libraries that have been written that are talking about marriage. Well, in the Bible, though, the book we use here, primarily there are only a few passages that talk about marriage that all those other books come out of and say all of the things that they have to say. Let me just read those two verses for you again. Verse 18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. And back just a few pages in your Bible, in Ephesians chapter 5, there's some verses that are very similar to those. Ephesians 5 and verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then verse 33, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. We looked at a book in the care group that meets at our house a few years back, a book by Emerson Eggerich called Love and Respect. And I don't know if any of you have ever read that. But anyways, he takes these few verses from Ephesians and reflecting on Colossians as well, and boils them down to the message of love and respect. That is, essentially, here's the book in one sentence, a woman's core need is love, and a man's core need is respect. And so I have to admit, when I first read the book, I approached it a little bit cynically, thinking, a man's core need is love, too. He needs his wife to love him, right? But after digesting the book for a year or two, I came to realize that when Paul wrote this in Ephesians chapter 5, and Colossians 3, he knew what he was talking about. God knew what he was talking about when they gave them these words, right? For the way that a man feels love is when his wife respects him. For example, doesn't belittle him, doesn't treat him like a child, stands behind him, things like that, right? And so we find here in Colossians chapter 3, it says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In other words, respect him. Now, the word submission is not one that our society likes to hear, and one that women have enjoyed hearing over the years. The primary reason for that, I think, is that men have not been doing the other half, where it says, love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so that's why, one of the reasons they don't like to do that as well. But we'll get to men in a few minutes. But it says, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Submission does not, as our society likes to say, imply inferiority. It does not mean slavery or subjugation or that kind of thing. What it means is that God has given the responsibility of headship and leadership in the home to the man. But because our society thinks speaks about inferiority and slavery and all that kind of stuff, and because husbands have abused it, and because as humans with sinful nature, we push against God's order, because all of those and more, so many marriages have missed out on the atmosphere of growth in the home that comes because of what God says here, that both the husband and the wife can become all that God wants them to be. So we tend to go for, you know, good or for better, but God has the best. And so we need to look what he has and see that that's what we need to be aiming for. It's like the parable that that Jesus says in Matthew 25, the parable about the sheep and the goats. And it says, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. In the parable in Matthew 25, there's a verse that says, whatever you do for the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. And so when we're called to do something that might not be easy, you know, like a word like submit, first of all, we do it as to the Lord. And that makes it a little bit easier, right? Submitting to your husbands as submitting to the Lord. That brings it down to the to the realm of possibility. The other thing that Egrich says in his book, an interesting sidelight when thinking about love and respect, is that we often hear the term unconditional love, right? You've often heard that. And we can accept that. But the idea of unconditional respect doesn't work so well with us, right? We think of respect that is something that has to be earned. But here in Ephesians 5, that's not what it says. It's unconditional love, unconditional respect. That's what God is asking for. So, wives, submit your husbands as to the Lord. And then husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Again, back in the Ephesians 5 passage, which reflects this one very much, there's an interesting little series of phrases. I've noted these on occasion at weddings, and I said last week I'm getting ready for one this Saturday coming, and so we find in Ephesians 5 it says, first of all, husbands, love your wives. Okay, and that makes sense. That's why you're husband and wife in the first place, right? But then it says, husbands, love your wives as your own body. And then it takes it another step further. Husbands, love your wives as yourself. And then it says, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Now that goes beyond just an arithmetic kind of thing. It becomes almost exponential, right? Loving them, that's the basic. And that's where it starts. But then it goes on to say, love them as you do your own body. Now, I think that we can safely say, husbands, that you all look after your own body, or most of the time anyways, right? When you walk by the mirror on the way out, you stop to look how you see, right? Or what you look like. We step on the weigh scale. We notice any little blemish or that kind of threat, that sort of thing, right? And deal with it. Jesus says, love your wives as your own body. Notice the least little thing. That's what we need to do. When we are doing that. But then it goes on to say, love your wives as yourself. And I think this goes a step further. Because not only your body, but it goes into your thoughts and all that kind of stuff as well. And we tend to think of ourselves pretty highly as a general rule. And he says, love your wives as yourself. But then, this last one that is in both Ephesians and Colossians, love your wives as Christ loved the church. That's a pretty significant qualification, right? As Christ loved the church. Don't just love them, but do love them. But don't just love them as your own body. Don't just love them as you do yourself, but love them as Christ loved the church. So what does that mean, as Christ loved the church? To what extent did he love the church? He gave his life for it. He gave his very life. We were thinking about that a little bit this morning in the first service about friends. Maybe on a good day, men, we'd say that we're willing to give our lives for our wife, right? Though most days we probably wouldn't go that far. But have we given our lives for her? You know, your ambitions, your dreams, your desires, have you given them up in exchange for our ambitions, our dreams, our desires? Usually not. More often the case is that the wives have given up their ambitions and dreams and desires, and we've just folded them into ours. That has happened so often. We're called to love as Christ loved the church, and to give ourselves up for her. That's what we're called to. It's a new measure of love. But it's one that if we're willing to do that, if we're willing to go that distance, if I can borrow the title, we'll have a new wife by Friday, right? Well, that's not hundreds of books. It's not even 3 feet of books or 5 or 6 hours of a seminar. It's just a couple of verses that will make all the difference in the world to one person, to your spouse. And as a result of that, to your family and to other people around you as well. If both of us, husbands and wives, are paying attention to what those verses have to say. There's two other pairs of people here in Colossians 3. So let's look at them as well. Colossians 3, and reading, we'll read verse 20 and 21 again. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. We don't have a lot of, well, I guess we do. We're all children, right? But we don't have a lot of our children in the room here, because most of them are upstairs, but some are here. And so we can't skip it over. But it's an admonition that we know well and often say as well, right? We tell our children to obey us, often, repeatedly, right? We say that over and over again. But because they are human just as we are, they push against that, right? That's one of the reasons why, and because they have a fallen, sinful nature. And so we shouldn't forget that. When we feel that they're being disobedient. But nonetheless, they are called to obey. And again, when that is difficult, they can obey as to the Lord. For this pleases the Lord, is what it says. To see how important obedience is to God, in this, we can see it in the story of King Saul way back when, and it's a well-known story when Samuel the prophet said to Saul, well, they were going to be doing an offering. He said, I want you to wait for me, and I'll be there. And Saul waited for a while, and then I can't wait any longer. So he had to go, and he went and made this sacrifice. And then Samuel shows up right at that point, right? Now, making a sacrifice in and of itself, giving an offering to God, is a good thing. But when Samuel came, he said to Saul, this is the line that I remember from my mother more than any, obedience is better than sacrifice, right? He didn't obey what Samuel had told him. And as a result of that, one thing that happened is that he lost the kingdom. His children didn't end up being the king, and it wasn't passed down, and it went to David's family instead. Obedience matters to God, and here he calls children to obedience. But he also talks to parents, and so this is for more of us in this room here today, to not make it hard for their children to obey them. It says, do not embitter your children. Or in Ephesians 6, do not exasperate your children. Right? A big part of the obedience of children has to do with the upbringing that those children had. Again, there are hundreds of books written about this, about how to raise your children and so that they become obedient children and all that kind of thing, right? And they range from one end of the scale all the way to the other as to what you should do. There's probably a little bit of truth in all of them. I like Proverbs 22 and 6 that says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. That verse says a couple of things. One thing it says is that Not every child is the same. Train up a child in the way that they should go. And this one over here, train up a child in the way that they should go. They're not all the same. Though some things may work for most children, nothing works for all of them. And so you need to discover what is the way that your child needs to be trained up. And the way they should go has to do, once again, with their relationship with God. In raising children, we need to be seeking what it is in their lives that will strengthen their relationship with God, that will bring them closer to God in the center. And you know, I was thinking about this, and as hard as it might be, it may be something that weakens the relationship between us at the time, but as long as it strengthens their relationship with God, ultimately that's what matters. And in the end, if it strengthens their relationship with God, in the end, they will grow closer to us as we go down that spoke closer to the middle. So as with marriage, that's only beginning to touch on child rearing, but hopefully enough to begin to get you thinking about it. So there's one more pair in these verses here in Colossians, talking about masters and slaves. Now, as I mentioned earlier, nowadays this is more like employees and employers, as masters and slaves are not really the same now as then, where in those days estimates were as high as half of all the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. But the principles translate well. Work for your boss, verse 22, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you, to win their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Not only when their eye is on you, not only to win their favor, working for the Lord, not for men. We have integrity mentioned there. Not only when their eye is on you, keep on working even when they aren't watching. We have motives mentioned there, not only just to win their favor. Those are both very important. But when we do what we do for God, then that is the clincher. And sometimes that's the only way that we can get through it. Verse 24 says, it is the Lord Christ you are serving. And then from the other perspective, bosses, treat your employees well. Masters, this is chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. Treat your employees well, fairly, justly, not abusing the authority that God has given you. And then in both of these relationships as well, we have the opportunity to draw someone closer to God by working as we should, as unto the Lord. The chapter heading in my Bible here in Colossians 3 says, Rules for Christian Households. Though really this goes much beyond that, doesn't it? And it looks at many of our relationships, though primarily the home in these verses that we looked at here this morning. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to, respect your husband as to the Lord. Children, obey your parents. Parents, fathers, do not exasperate or embitter your children. And bosses and workers, treat them as you would Christ. And so in all, in our relationships with others, we need to strive to help others to grow in their relationship with God, for that is what matters most. And that is what ultimately will make the difference in their relationships with others around them as well. So a few thoughts from Colossians chapter 3. Let me just pray, and then we'll sing a song. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your word and for the truths that we have in there. And I pray that you would help each one of us to take this with us as we go today, to think of where we fit into these different groups that were talked about there. Help us to be people who are submitting it as to the Lord, people who are loving as Jesus loved. People who are obeying, not exasperating. Father, there's so many truths there for us. Help us to take these today, we pray. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to sing one more song, so the music team can come up here. This song is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. And as we think about relationships, for sure, in God, we see that more than anywhere else. And so we can learn from him. So together we'll sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us. Please rise with us as we sing. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon a cross, my sin upon his shoulders. Ashamed I hear my mocking voice call out among the stars. Let me just leave you with a blessing from the Anglican Book of Common Prayer, which is a source of many of our traditions. And it says in there, "We beseech you, Almighty God, that the words we have heard this day with our outward ears may, through your grace, be grafted inwardly in our hearts, that they may bring in us the fruit of good living to the honor and praise of your name through Jesus Christ, our Lord." So may you bless those around you this week with God's word. Thank you for being here today.